Our text is taken this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Our text is taken from the opening words, and they sung a new song. God willing, for the next few Lord's days, we will deal with the story behind the hymn. And we will look at the experiences of various hymn writers. We will analyze their hymns, the gift of music given to mankind. And we trust these will prove to be edifying and to the unsaved, awakening and quickening. Let me draw some introductory remarks this morning. Follow as you can. Singing, singers, and songs are mentioned in Scripture over 300 times. 304 times, to be exact. The Scripture, when referring to songs and singers, uses 11 Hebrew terms in the Old Testament and 4 Greek terms in the New Testament for songs and singers. I want to look at our subject, first of all, scripturally. Man was created as the apex of creation. Man alone has been created in the image and likeness of God. We thus state that man is the image bearer of God and is to reflect His divine source in his actions, in his thoughts, in his mindsets, in his words, in his joy, and yes, in his sorrow. Only man, out of all of God's creatures, is gifted with singing intelligently. No, angels do not sing. Search the Scriptures as carefully as you can. And despite tradition, despite some of the hymns that are sung, angels do not sing. Only man, the image bearer of God, is gifted intelligently with music. And that music has been given in order to glorify God. Singing is to be an act of worship. The closest we can come to angel singing is found in the Old Testament, when the sons of God shouted for joy and all the morning stars sang together. And the word sing there means a shout of victory, not melody or singing. No, angels do not sing. Study the Word of God carefully. Search it out. I challenge you, and you will find that only man has been gifted intelligently with the ability to sing. In Scripture, singing is an act of worship. There are traditional songs in the cultures of the Bible, and there was evidently some lascivious dancing as the daughter of Herodias danced for Herod. But singing is an act, and meant to be an act of worship, not entertainment. The Apostle Paul recognized the importance of singing. In his epistle to the Ephesians we read, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing spiritual songs is an aid and help to true worship, to comfort, to set the mind and heart in the truth of God. We have much to sing about. Leaving the scriptural remark, I turn now to the historical consideration of singing. Our early Baptist forefathers did not sing. When the Baptists became a distinct people in the early 1600s, they did not sing. And there was a reason for it. The state church, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, sang psalms. The powerful dissenters, the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians, sang psalms. The Baptists could not sing. And you ask the reason for it? Because they were meeting illegally in illegal conventicles, religious assemblies that had to meet in quiet. They could not raise their voice and sing. But with the change in government in Britain, and finally with the change in government here in this country, when the colonies became states and there was freedom of expression, our Baptist forefathers became prominent in both singing, the writing and the singing of hymns. In the time of Benjamin Keach, an old Baptist preacher who lived from 1640 to 1704, he published the first Baptist hymnal and became, surprisingly, a wealthy man in that process. With the change of government, the churches could now sing. They not only sang the Psalms of David, but they wrote their own songs and put their experience to music and to praise unto God. The oldest hymn was written in 200 A.D. The oldest hymn not found in Scripture, written by Clement of Alexandria, an early church father, entitled The Shepherd. It has been changed throughout the centuries many times. I give you the version that we have retained. Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth through devious ways, Christ our triumphant King, we come thy name to sing, hither our children bring to shout thy praise. Do you know the most sung hymn in the English language? I recall growing up in church from the age of 9 or 10 upward, of singing this every Sunday morning in church. A hymn written in 1674 by Thomas Ken, known as the first hymnist in the English language. We call it now the doxology. It's even in our hymnals. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The most sung hymn within Christianity. Christianity is a singing religion. It stands unique among the religions of the world as a singing religion. In other religions, in a time of sorrow, people wail and cry out, beat their fists in agony, tear their clothes, or engage in jihad. Christians alone sing in times of joy, in times of triumph, in times of sorrow, in times of trial, in times of persecution, in times of worship, Christians sing. Next to our Bible is our hymn book. That is unique among the religions of the world. Not only is the truth expressed in song, is it edifying, but it lives in the lives and experiences of the hymn writers themselves. And to know the story behind the hymn may well be intensely edifying, if not convicting. Most of the authors of the hymns and gospel songs we sing suffered physically and mentally. And these hymns and songs they wrote came out of the context of great physical and mental adversity, persecution, and in some cases, insanity. We will explore these, God willing, in the next few Lord's days. Their poems and hymns have mirrored the sustaining and enabling grace of God. For example, consider Martin Luther, who wrote his hymns in a time of war and persecution from the Church of Rome. Isaac Watts, misshapen, grotesque in physical appearance, suffering from various physical and mental adversities, suffering a mental breakdown, and yet giving to us some of our greatest hymns. William Cooper, his great depressions, his periodic insanity, his various attempts at suicide, yet he died in fullness of faith at the very last, has given us some great hymns, 68 of them to be exact. Consider Fanny Crosby, blinded at the age of 6 weeks, living to the age of 95, the greatest gospel hymn writer in history with over 8,000 hymns. We will look at her life and be amazed at the grace of God. Charlotte Elliott's crippling illness that brought forth one of our most popular hymns. And H.G. Spafford, Horatio Gates Spafford, the loss of almost his entire family, the loss of his fortune, giving to us a well-beloved hymn that we often sing. I say these things to prepare us for these hymns, to look at them and see the experiences of these people expressed in rhyme, expressed in poetry, put into hymns, people who suffered great times of depression, physical illness, adversity, the taunts of society. They have become in many ways heroes to us and heroines to us because they've been able by God's grace, with the gift of poetry and music, to give their experiences. And we sing them every day. We take comfort in them. We whet our minds with their truth. To know the story behind the hymn is oftentimes surprising and at times utterly amazing. Things we never knew before. And then as we sing these words, our hearts are lifted up and our joy is filled. F.B. Meyer, a pastor from the late 19th and early 20th centuries, a very noted British minister and hymnist. He once wrote concerning the adversities and sorrows which have called forth many of these hymns. And I quote him, "There is no such raw material for songs that live from heart to heart as that furnished by sorrow." Out of the extremes of human experience come the hymns that we sing. They're on our lips. We know their words, and they are meant to edify us. Now we deal with the issue experientially. Behind every hymn or gospel song, there is a story. And we can be edified by learning the history behind the hymns that we sing. The very circumstances under which they were written always proves extremely profitable. There are at times conflicting stories, and through our own personal study of a multitude of volumes, we have tried to come to the essence of the matter, and we trust this will be edifying. Many years ago, at a time known to some of you who have been with us 40 years or more now in this ministry, many years ago we were facing a great crisis in a church that ultimately led to my resignation. Driving to church on Sunday morning, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," became the family hymn. The small children were sitting in the back, some of them teenagers by that time. My wife and I, choked with tears, would sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," to give me strength to come onto the church property to get into the pulpit and preach. And I cannot sing that hymn, but the scenes of all that time of crisis and trouble come up before me. Where did we go? We went to the hymn book. We sang, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It became our hymn. All of its words ministered to us. We saw the truth and reality of a spiritual battle, not merely a time of ecclesiastical trouble. The ministry of hymns. We began our study with Martin Luther. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Martin Luther was born into a very poor family. His father was a farmer and later became a copper miner. He persuaded his son to study for law. In those days, you studied for medicine, for law, or to become a clergyman in the Catholic Church. He wanted his son to study for law so he could support the family. Luther then entered school to study law. How did he make his living and provide for himself when going to law school? By singing in the streets and asking people for money. Martin Luther, who had a tremendous voice and was an astute musician, made his living singing in the streets to get enough money to live on attending the school of law. He was finally taken in by a wealthy woman, became his patroness, taught him to play several musical instruments, and provided for his education. While on a short trip with a companion, he was caught in a thunderstorm. His companion was killed by a lightning strike. Luther fell to the ground and cried out to God and gave him a vow that if he saved his life through this storm, he would give himself to God. And so he became a monk. Great, to the dismay of his family, especially his father, who used the most vile language when he attended Luther's first Mass. Reading the life of Luther is quite a journey into past history and into strong personalities. He arose to the rank of a doctorate in theology and became professor of theology at a small university, Wittenberg University. While a professor there, he made a pilgrimage to Rome. A superstitious Romanist, a man who flagellated himself into unconsciousness, but could never find peace from his sins. While in Rome, he ascended the Scala Santa, the staircase of Pilate, allegedly, and he was there on his knees, kissing every step. And as he ascended the Scala Santa, it came to his mind and heart with all force, the just shall live by faith. And he was converted. He returned to Wittenberg. He spent 9 years translating the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew and Latin into the German language. He was an astute linguist. His Bible formed the basis of modern German language. He was forced to leave the Church of Rome. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. A year and a half later, he had to take a stand. John Eck answered those charges. Luther read the 150 antitheses that answered his 95 theses. And he finally took a stand. He broke with Rome. '17 marks the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. In the year 1529, war was waging between the Protestants and the Catholics. The Protestant Reformation was a military time. It was a time of social upheaval. It was the beginning of the middle class, but it was also a spiritual battle. Based on Psalm 46, he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," and this became the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation, the Protestants against Rome, the Protestants. Our president, Theodore Roosevelt, lustily and often sang this hymn in the original German. Let me read this hymn. What I want you to note is this. Who is the enemy? What is the nature of the battle? It is spiritual. It is the work of Satan. He is the enemy. It's not merely military campaign. One man against another. It's not the Church of Rome against the Protestant churches. It's a spiritual battle. And the last verse, as every verse in a true hymn, is a verse of consecration and commitment. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. The great battle hymn and battle cry of the Reformation. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. The story behind the hymn. A hymn that with others and with these men changed the history of Western civilization and open up a path for the gospel and the great revivals of the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. You cannot sing that hymn, once in having known its history, without being edified by the truth of God. Some of us are given to times of great depression. Some of us are given to times when we must face our own physical or perhaps mental weakness, our infirmities, indwelling sin and corruption. Do we, as we go throughout the day, quote Scripture to ourselves, chapter after chapter? Some did. Blind Fanny Crosby memorized the book of Psalms, the entire four Gospels, and much of the New Testament. No, what we usually do is sing a hymn. God has created man as the apex of creation, as His image bearer, and gifted him with music. To sing a hymn is one of the most edifying things we can do after Scripture and prayer. Next to our Bible is our hymn book. Can you from the heart sing hymns to God? Are you God's child? Are you a true believer? Then you understand what I'm saying. If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Turn to Him in faith. Turn from your sin in repentance. Know the enabling grace of God, and know the edifying ministry of singing a hymn. And I must say that some of us can't sing. We can make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and God takes it as music in His ears. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would bless this time. Might the words spoken this morning bear good fruit? Might the experience of others bring us to You? Bring us in faith. Bring us in forgiveness. Bring us to love You, to trust in Your Son, to rejoice in Your goodness. Bless, we pray, this message. Glorify Yourself in it through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.